Good morning, church. It is beautiful, is it not? Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. You know, there's a lot of things we could do on Sabbath. It's a day where most of us don't have to go to work. And certainly there's things that we could think of that we might want to do or look forward to doing, but I don't know about you, but this is what I look forward to doing. I mean, this to me, worshiping God is got to be it is the top priority, but then corporate worship to me just adds that added power and dynamic in my life that I need. And without it, I don't feel like I can get through the week. Because, you know, when you're praying and you're worshiping and studying, you know, by yourself, that's one thing, you know, and that is very important. Because if you haven't done that during the week, then when you come on Sabbath, I don't know, you're missing something. So it is wonderful that we can come in freedom, and let's not take that for granted. Because it's easy for us to lose sight or to forget that the vast, a large segment of this world's population is not allowed to worship in freedom. And so they have to either leave the country that they were born and raised in, or they have to move to another country, or they come to America, or whatever, to have religious freedom. That's vital. It's vital. And thank God for people like, you know, Sebastian and others who keep this nation, this country, free. Let's not take it for granted. People lay down their lives for our freedom. Please respect that. Amen. And thank you, all of you who have been in the military and those who are still. Thank you so much. You know, I like to ask questions sometimes that, and you can answer this in your own. Oh, now raise your hand. It's not a big thing. How many of you have ever worked a night job, night shift? Okay, I knew that. Oh, wow, quite a few of you. Okay, so you get it. I did it briefly, probably for about one semester when I was in college. I worked security, and I've told you some of the stories. But there was nothing worse than what they call the graveyard shift. And I always wondered what they meant by that. Until I worked it. And you feel like you're dead. The next day you feel dead. Now, that's not why they call it the graveyard shift. Actually, I think it has something to do with often what happens at that time period becomes very, well, a lot of people die in accidents and they're coming back from the bar or whatever, or they fall asleep at the wheel. So there is a lot of bad stuff that happens. But at on our campus up at in Northern California in PUC was graveyard shift was an absolute bore. I mean, there was nothing going on. We're talking up in the northern end of Napa Valley, okay? Up on the top of a hill, they called it Peanut Hill. These people in the valley did. Or Cracker Hill, one or the other. And you know why they called it that. Because that's what they think, that's all we eat is peanut butter and crackers, right? Okay, but anyways, we had no, at that time in history, there was really no violence or anything going on up there. The worst thing was when some kid decided to do the quarter mile and see how fast his car could go. And that was right out front of campus. There was a nice straight stretch, you know. And so every so often the silence of the night would be broken by two guys out there dueling for, you know, who's got the fastest, hottest car on campus or in the valley even would come up. But one of the things we got so bored, you couldn't go to sleep because you're supposed to be the watchman, you know, so we had to stay awake. And there were two of us in the patrol car, and then we had to make rounds, and we had this little clock that we had to clock in and clock out. And so what we would do is we would do the first clock in, and we would time each other to see who could do it the fastest. And they had checkpoints throughout campus with a little box with a chain and a key, and you wore this clock. It was a punch clock, like you do it used to do when you punched into work. They still have those? Good, thank goodness, huh? Everything's done on the phone now, right? So anyways, you have this little card that had your name on it, and you had to punch in and punch out. And But this clock, we would have to go to these different stations throughout campus, and we would have to take the key and turn the key and make sure that every night there was a record that we'd made the rounds. Well, we got to where we could make those rounds in about 20 minutes. Normally, it would take over an hour to do the rounds and punch the clock. But we would time each other. We would run from one station to the next. Nick, did you ever run play security at La Sierra? No? Okay. I was hoping there's somebody else who could relate to what I'm talking about here. But anyways, so night shift, and especially the 12 to 4 in the morning or whatever it was. I can't remember. There was a late shift. And so we made up things to do. And you have no idea. I could tell you stories all day about what we did at night shift or in the wee morning hours. We had a game where we would try to tag a deer. The deer would come and feed on the grass between the two girls' dorms. This big green lawn, and the deer just loved it. And they would just flock in there about 2 o'clock in the morning, and they would be grazing out there. And so our thing was, who could... Well, you know, the Indians had this thing called coup. They'd tag each other. And so our thing was to see who could get the closest to the deer and tag it with a baton. We wouldn't hit them hard. We just and then run like crazy. And I can remember one time, Sam Stevens was my partner, and he and I were terribly bored. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. We were trying to stay awake because we had classes at 7 in the morning, and we slept through those anyways. But we thought, hey, I'll bet you there's some deer out there on the lawn. Let's go look. So we went out there, and sure enough, we pulled up, and there were just probably about a half a dozen deer out there. And then there was a buck, a four-pointer, big one. We thought, wow, dude, you got to tag that one. So Sam gets out, and he was a little shorter than me, and he has his uniform on, you know, all this jingly stuff. You know, you've seen security officers. The more jingle, the more important you think you are, you know, and all the badges and all that stuff. You know, we go out there, he goes out there, and he's sneaking up quietly, you know, trying to get up. He hides behind a tree, and he hides behind another tree. You can just see this, you know, and I'm watching from the car. And then he gets really close, and he has to jump out and tag this deer. Well, he, about the time he jumped out, I turned on all the lights. And the patrol car, just floodlights on this deer. And all the deer ran except the buck. And that was the one he was trying to tag. It turned around and chased him. And to this day, I just absolutely laugh when I think about Sam running. It's like a cartoon, running as fast as his little short legs could get him across that grassy lawn. And it was muddy because they had sprinklers. And this buck was going after him. And he was just, he made it to the tree line and he was safe. But, you know, this thing of stepping out of darkness into light is a theme that recurs over and over and over again in the scriptures. From Genesis right on through to the end. The children of light. You are children of light. In opposed to children of darkness. And that theme, that concept of light and darkness is prevalent in almost all religions. I was talking to a lady who teaches the yoga class here during the week, and we got to talking about the concept that humans by nature, you know, first I started off just by introducing myself because she's new, and I said, "Oh, so you're the yoga teacher?" I said, "What forms of yoga have you, you know? What do you teach, and where have you gone to learn your yoga and all this kind of stuff, you know?" And she goes, "Well, I'm not a religious person. I don't believe in, you know, God and all that stuff." And I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, "But you know, I wanted to transition now the conversation." So I said, "But you know, it is interesting that humans around the world." I had to enforce my authority there for a second because I've lived around the world. She goes, "Oh, really?" Immediately, I had her attention. I said, "But everywhere I've been, every person I've met in so many different countries, they all are seeking a higher power. They're looking for God." And she just sat there for a minute, you know. And I said, "It's amazing because even in their process of looking for God, they gather around them belief systems." I'm trying to use terms that a secular mind would understand. Belief systems, they gather around them practices, things that they do to identify with that particular God or that particular religion or whatever. And as I began to talk, she realized that her argument that, you know, she didn't follow any religion was kind of falling away. She was losing the argument. And so then she became more inquisitive. That's what I wanted. And she started asking me questions. Well, where have you gone? I mean, where have you lived? And I told her I'd lived in Korea, and I told her I'd lived in Singapore, and that I'd visited Taiwan and Thailand and Hong Kong and on and on and on and on. She suddenly realized that I had done some of my homework. You know, and she goes, "Well, how do you know all this?" And we were talking specific about meditation and transcendental meditation and what there are different forms of meditation, and some of them are dark and some of them are light. I was using words that she would understand. And it was interesting because then she warmed up and she began to share with me, you know, that she, of course, only taught, you know, positive light, on the light side, you know, the positive meditation. And so anyways, our conversation was surrounded around this idea of the two opposites, the light and the darkness. And immediately, didn't take me long to realize that she was a believer. Okay? As to what she believed, I didn't have time. But she said she wanted to talk to me again sometime. I thought, thank you, Lord. I think we have an open door here, maybe. And then she said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm the pastor here. Oh, really? Like, he just loaded me. He got my brain going, and now he says, he lays the big one on me. He's the pastor. Oh, yeah, I'm talking to the devil now. But it was interesting because she was open to the concept that there could very well be light forces and dark forces in the world that we live in. That was a beginning point. That was a starting point. And it's interesting because I find in the scriptures, and especially the writings of the Apostle Paul, he uses that concept. John also uses it, and other writers in the New Testament. The idea that we are children of the light. Well, if we're children of the light, then that means that we adhere to or we believe in certain parameters of that define us. Now, I'm using more sociological terms here than I am using, you know, biblical terms. Because I want you to understand that all around you, everywhere you go, whether it's at your job, it's on the street, wherever you go, you are in the presence of people who define themselves either in the light or not in the light. Some are pretty adamant about being in the dark, okay? You don't go walking up to Hell's Angel, because I know this from experience, and say, well, are you in the light? No, I'm dark, man. I'm bad. I'm dark. Look at my patch. Come on, you know? See, they want to identify with darkness. They, for whatever reason, have decided that that's where they want to exist. That's where they want to live. And then there are many, many people who see themselves as living an enlightened life. That's the word they like to use often. That they are living in truth. That they are living a life that's good. Okay? That they are practicing good practices. I am frequently a recipient of free coffee at Starbucks. I don't get it. I asked my wife, do I have it written across the forehead that says, free coffee, please? It's weird. It's really weird. And then I get to thinking, well, you know what? You shouldn't just be receiving. You should also be one that gives back. So my conscience pokes me every so often, and I'll say, pay for the car behind me, too. You all do that? You all must be Scottish. The Scotch people has pinched the penny so hard that makes Lincoln scream. But this idea that prevails in society, you see it everywhere you go. You hear it in politics. You hear it in just activity on the streets. You see it in names of businesses. You see it in advertising. And it's there. It's prevalent. And anybody that wants to make the argument that there is no God, that they don't believe in the devil, and they don't believe that there's a God, and they don't believe in light and darkness, we just exist, they are all students of Jean-Paul Sartre, if you're into philosophy. And Jean-Paul Sartre says that, I look at life and it stinks. It makes me want to throw up. That was his attitude. Okay, there's nothing good in life. There's nothing positive about life. We just come, we exist, and then we die. There's no meaning. Now, what's interesting, I've run into people who are students of a more negative, what they call existentialist philosophy, that there is no future, therefore you live for today only, and you live in the present, and you just sort of exist in life. And it's interesting because when I get into conversations with them, I realize that when you finally, after you break down the walls, after you get through to them, and you can start talking to them, you realize there's nobody on this world that doesn't ever, or that doesn't believe that there is a higher power. You hear it a lot when they receive their awards at, you know, whether it's music or Hollywood movies, you know, thank the universe, you know. It used to be thank God, you know. Yes, Jesus, you know. Now it's thank the universe. What does that mean? Well, once again, it enforces the idea that everybody knows that there's something higher, something bigger. Scientists are more and more coming forward with the idea that we have someone who engineered the universe and engineered this world. Okay, it didn't just fall into existence. It didn't just happen. They say that's baloney. Nothing just happens. Okay, so there's an intent. There's a reason. There's a purpose. And that question then, for us as Christians, is a wonderful opener to anyone who wants to be a follower of Jean-Paul Sartre or anybody else, or the devil, period. You see, the devil doesn't want us to believe there's any future, and there's no hope, and we just live for today. For tomorrow we perish, right? So there's no hope. So just live, make the best you can of the life you're living, and when you die, that's it. Well, first of all, folks, as Christians, we have an incredible record of hope here. Okay? This is the record of thousands of years of men and women like you and I in different, you know, different environments maybe in time, but they are human. And because they're human, they experience the same things we've experienced. All the emotions, the difficulties, yes, they've always existed. As long as the world has been bent towards sin and darkness, there's always been that element. So none of us escape untouched or unscathed, right? Okay, and some of us say, well, if I could just have maybe 5 or 10 more years of peace, that would be nice. But, you know, the fact is, we don't live in a perfect world. And because we don't live in a perfect world, then we have to deal with some very difficult dynamics. And so in our study here today, I want to point, number one, first of all, and let me just review with you just briefly. We've talked months ago about the Protestant Reformation, what came out of that. And I've used Latin words, and I think it's good to use Latin because then it helps stick in my brain. But the solas, I call them the solas. Sola scriptura, which means, sola means alone or only. So as Christians, as Protestant Christians, we believe that the Word of God is our source of information and our source of power and connectedness with God. Sola scriptura. We don't go looking to other ancient writings. We don't go looking at the clay tablets of Babylon. We don't go looking in Syrian writings. There's lots of old writings, older than the Bible, okay? A lot older than the Bible. We don't go there. We go to the Word of God, see? And so the Word of God then has, for us, and you, first of all, you have to do this thing called believe, okay? But we believe, number one, that there is a God, and that the Bible then is a book that informs us of who God is and how he interacts with humans, how he interacts with us, and the answers that he has for us living in the world that we're in today. So sola scriptura is very, very important. The Word of God and the Word of God alone. The reason cults get started is because they say, well, we believe in the Bible, but we have all this too. And then you're in trouble, okay? Because this too was not inspired in the same way that this was. There's inspiring people today. There are people that write. They write good work. No problem with that. But they are not on the same level as the Word of God. So make sure that really gets branded in your mind, okay? Because then you've got Jim Jones and David Koresh and Travisar and all these other people that come along and say, oh yeah, the Bible's good, but guess what? I have something better or something more enlightening. And boom, you're off on a cult. You're chasing the devil's dogs, okay? So sola scriptura. Then there's sola gratia. What does gratia mean? Those of you that speak Latin or what? Grace. What is grace? It's a word. What's grace? What is grace? Huh? A gift. A present. And it's loaded. I mean, it's full. It's full of wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessings. But the most important thing is that it gives us eternal life. It's a package deal. Okay? How many of you like package deals? Okay, good. There's a few of you. It comes in a package, but what's interesting is the scriptures tell us that it is a package, but the essence of that package is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? So then that leads us to the next. Sola Christo. In Christ alone. Okay? Gratia, we have grace in Christ alone. Got it? I'm just reviewing. Some of you already know this, but just stick with it here for a second. After that, then, of course, we have a number of solas, and I'm just nailing the to me, the most important ones. Then you have sola spiritus, the spirit alone. Jesus, when he left this earth, what did he do? He left us the spirit. The spirit is our counselor. He's our guide. He's the one that speaks to us and says, you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. How many of you have heard that voice? I hope all of you. You say, well, I don't hear voices. You hear the voice in your heart, in your soul, and you know when you're on that path, this is the right path. Nobody else is telling you, saying, well, no, it's over here. You hear that voice, and that voice is God's Holy Spirit saying, this is the way, walk in it. Mm-hmm. The song we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit will never lead you astray. It will never tell you, take your eyes off of Jesus and look over here. Never. It will never do that. So when you hear a voice saying, oh, look over here, don't. Don't go over there. Jesus even said that in Matthew chapter 24. Don't go there. If you hear somebody saying, oh, Jesus, the Messiah, is out in the desert, don't go there. Oh, he's landing it at LAX in a plane. Don't go there. Oh, he's out there with the burning man in the desert. Don't go there. Oh, I saw Jesus down at the bar downtown. Don't go there. Oh, he's appearing at the Crystal Cathedral. Don't go there. Do you get what this is saying? Okay. So the Spirit is what Jesus left for us to be guided, and the Spirit always, always, always agrees with what? God's Word. It's never going to disagree. So anytime you read something that disagrees with God's Word, then there's no truth in it. Also, if there's a voice speaking to you and it leads you away from God's Word, then there's no truth in that either. And there are entire religions built on the writings of other people. And it's nothing new. It's gone on ever since the first century. People have written books. There's all kinds of writings and storybooks and letters that have been floating around for thousands of years, but they're not included in this Bible here? Some people say they should be. Well, yeah, maybe there's some wisdom in them, but there's not inspiration inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Okay? And of course, you add the dimension of faith. And faith, none of this is any good if you don't have faith, right? Faith is the, I call it the super glue. And because we're the ones that are to have this faith. And sometimes we have to pray for faith. You ever had to do that? If you haven't, you haven't lived long enough or something happened. All of us have to, at some point in our lives, pray for God. It's just like the woman, Lord, help my unbelief. Remember that? Sometimes we have to pray for faith. I've had to do it more times than I'd like to admit. When you have hit the bottom of the well, it's like the Koreans have a saying that there's nothing worse than being in the bottom of the well. The frog, they say, the frog in the bottom of the well looks up and what does he see? A little bit of light at the top. We are not children of darkness. We're not in the bottom of the well. We're in the light. And that is exactly what our passage, and let's take a look at it this morning. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul is reminding the church of Ephesus, which was one of the major churches, of course, of the first century. Ephesus was probably sprung out of one of the diasporas, which a diaspora, as you know, was when the Jewish people were dispersed, either through Roman declaration or because of famine or because of warfare or whatever. They dispersed into other countries all over the world. Okay? And they thrive. All right? Israelites thrive. Everywhere Israelites go, they thrive. Okay? That's why Hitler hated them so much, because they thrived. Because God blessed them. All right? So here we have Paul. He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord Jesus, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do. As Gentiles do. I don't know. Do you know any Gentiles? I've kind of missed that. Where are the Gentiles? We don't use that term, do we? Well, if you don't have any Jewish blood in you, no DNA that's Jewish, you are a Gentile. The only person I've ever known in this congregation that had Jewish blood in her was Jean Knittle. Remember Jean? Passed away not too long ago. She was Jewish. Half. Okay? We are all Gentiles. So Paul's talking to us. All right? Specifically. All right? Don't live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, what's interesting here is he's not saying in the futility of their religion or their futility of, he says in the futility of their thinking. So what was their thinking during this time period in Ephesus? Western thought, which started with way back, Socrates, Plato, philosophy, trying to define who God is, trying to define who humans are. And their foundational thought processes have influenced all philosophy and much of theology throughout the centuries. Okay? So Paul is saying, don't be like the Gentiles in their futility of their thinking. They are darkened. There's dark thinking, folks. And that dark thinking, as Paul goes on here, and is in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Hardening of their hearts. The Bible talks about the hardening of the heart. In fact, you go back to Genesis and Exodus and you read about the Pharaoh when God told Moses to take the children of Israel out of the land, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. He knew who God was. He had seen evidence that God was calling the children of Israel out. Moses had spoken to him. He had agreed to let the children of Israel go. But then he hardened his heart, it says. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover the word hardening of heart, or the concept of hardening of hearts, appears up all over the place. Okay? God calls us out of the darkness where hearts are hardened. You know how your heart gets hardened? If you repeat something over and over again enough, and you convince yourself, usually it's self-conviction. It's other people will affirm it by saying, yeah, you know, come on, let's go down and have a six-pack, you know. And yeah, let's go down and have some, you know, a couple drinks together and let's play some pool and I don't worry about it. We'll only have one or two drinks. And next thing you know, you're driving away from there and you're weaving around and the cops pull you over and then you reap the rewards or the result of bad choices. Okay? But then after a while, you convince yourself, that's no big deal, you know, it's okay. Hardening of the heart. Don't let your heart be hardened. Seek God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Study His Word. Don't let your heart get hardened, okay? Because a person doesn't harden their heart. You know, the hardening of the heart doesn't come from the exterior. It comes from the interior. It comes from your decision to allow yourself to reason, to justify, to explain your activities or your life to the point of where you become, your explanation, your values, your direction of life becomes more important than what God has for you. God has a purpose for your life and He has a plan and He has a course, He has a map for you and it's in His Word. So don't be like the Gentiles. And they've separated themselves from the life of God because of the ignorance of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Okay, so there's several things there that explain to us what the hardening of the heart eventually leads to. And it leads to, you know, sensuality. It leads to indulgence of your own ideas, impurities. It leads to greed. And then he switches gears here. Verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. Okay, so you've learned. If you haven't, let's get together. We'll study. You've learned. You've learned how? From God's Word. You learned how? From association with other fellow believers. You've learned how? Through the Holy Spirit. You've learned through the Word, through fellowship, through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you learned when you heard about Christ, where He taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Okay? You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So you've put that off. And sometimes the concept of putting it off is a daily process. In fact, most often it is. I don't know about you guys, but if I go to sleep and I'm in the Lord and I'm all happy and I'm sleeping peacefully, well, tomorrow's a new day. And I don't naturally, because of my nature, I don't naturally gravitate towards the new man. Okay? I have to be reminded. So before I have my study, before I read the Word, before I pray, sometimes I can be grumpy. With the dogs. Never my wife. But, you know what I'm talking about? We have to be reminded, don't we? Paul says, I am daily what? Daily Paul's reminded of his condition. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. Anybody here want to join the crowd? Yeah, I will. If Paul's there, I'm certainly there. I am not better than Paul. You know, if you want to put us on a ladder, Paul's way up there, I'm down here. All right? So when Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners, then that puts me, several rungs below that. But I don't have to be there, and I don't have to stay there. That doesn't have to be my condition. That doesn't have to be my future. It doesn't have to be, I'm not condemned to stay there because I am a child of God, a child of light. I don't have to be in the dark. I'm a child of light. Okay? And so, reading on, putting off the old self. Which, by the way, the old self, you don't want to stay with the old self because it's being corrupted by just our thoughts and the way we love to nurture that old self. Go dig up the bones, you know, of the past and hash them out again, you know. And I'm talking to myself here because, you know, it's so easy because we've been trained to think that everything that we are now is because of something that happened in the past. So we like to stay with the old man. We love that old man because the old man helps us justify why we are the way we are. Okay? The past is there for us to help us to grow. The past is there so that we can say, okay, God, please forgive me and let me move on. Show me how to sort through my past so that I can move on. That's usually what I have to do. You know, I need to understand because that's just the way my brain works, you know. I got to understand it. So I'm a little slower than some people. One of my friends, a counselor, told me, I was dealing with something a number of years ago, and she said, you know, you have to see the past as a leaf, and there's a stream. And you throw that leaf into the stream and you watch it go and then leave it. Let it float on down. Well, that was good for me. Worked for me. Because I'm a visual person. Let the past go, but we need help sometimes. We need people with wisdom, people with counsel, people with the Word of God, people with our best in mind. You know, how can we help? How can we move? How can we move forward in our lives? And so God puts people into our lives that help us do that. And the Holy Spirit is always there to speak to our hearts. Put off the old self. It's being corrupted. And be made, and this is, I love this last statement here. Be made, patched up. Is that what the good Lord's in the business of patching us up? If it did, that's the word they would use, patched up. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago? I'll say it again. You know, you're broken, but God didn't break you. We're all broken. God didn't break us. And he didn't send his son, Jesus Christ, to patch us up. He sent his son to give us new life. Do you get it? There's a difference between how many of you would go out to sea to go fishing in a boat that somebody had just glued some rubber patches on big holes? Anybody? You trust it? I tried it once. Didn't pay off. My friends and I, we made this little boat. We had a pond behind our house, and this boat was really falling apart. We nailed it, we screwed it all back together, and we patched some big holes with whatever we could find, you know, like I think it was a bicycle inner tube, and then we had some glue and a few screws. And everything was fine. It wasn't taking on much water until we got out a little deeper, and then the pressure, I think from the outside or whatever, popped. There went one of the patches, and next thing you know, it was a shallow pond. We were up to our necks in water. God did not send his son to do a halfway job. He did not sacrifice his only begotten son to do a halfway job. He sacrificed his son to bring salvation and healing to our hearts and our souls and to offer us eternal life. Amen? That's it. This halfway stuff, don't buy that stuff. All right? He will, and that's exactly what Paul says, I die daily so that Christ might what? Live in me. You think Jesus is going to live in a patched up house or a tent that's got holes in it? No. He comes to live in us, okay? He lives in us. and through us. And so we go on and we continue this passage, and it says, and this is what's to me the most important dynamic here, is that he says, be made new in attitude of your minds. Here's a news flash for you. God can't change your heart if you can't change your attitude. Doesn't work. Because the heart follows the attitude. The heart follows the mind. All right? I know we're talking about anatomy and physiology here, you know, the brain and the heart. I mean, what do they really have to do with each other? Well, you mess with the brain, and it's going to mess up the heart. Anybody can tell you there are certain things that you can put in this body that will affect the brain and the heart. All right? I had a young neighbor not too long ago passed away suddenly. Ah, he was such a good person, such a good kid, such a helpful kid. Played football in the local high school and blah, 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 blah. And I thought, well, then how come he suddenly passed away, until they found out that he was doing drugs? How sad. How sad. All right? So it affects us. So renew your attitude. You know, you can't wake up in the morning and go, oh, God, what a lousy day. It's raining outside. Ugh. It's cold. What a lousy day. No, you need to have an attitude of thank you, Lord, for a day with the rain coming down, whether you like rain or not. Thank you, Lord, for the cool breeze that blows outside so I have to wear a coat. In other words, let's begin to thank the Lord instead of griping and complaining. So that's a change. That's just one example of the change of attitude. But the biggest change is not, you know, whether it's a good day or it's a bad day. The biggest change takes place when our attitude every morning is, thank you, God, for saving my soul. That's the most important one. You know? And if it takes a little while for you to get to that point, because see, I'm a night owl. And so mornings are really slow motion, all right? And the older I get, the slower they are. I have a sister that she used to call me at sometimes 5 or 6 in the morning. And then I remembered. I said, sis, I remember when we were little, you were up at way before, you know, daybreak. Well, I'm old now, so don't wake me up. She knew. She was just laughing. But anyways, the point is that we need to awaken ourselves each day to reconnect with the mercies of God and His blessings. Amen? Reconnect. Try that before you have your coffee. I'm just kidding. Okay, so change your attitude. Number one, that's something you can do. I'm not talking about works here. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about an attitude. And Christians, as Christians, we need to have an attitude. Okay? I'm not telling go out and get in the face of somebody and slap them upside the head. I'm talking about an attitude of hallelujah, praise the Lord, another day in the eyes, in the courts of the Lord. Another day in His with His blessings, another day of life, another day I can breathe, another day that I can share the glory of God, and I can share the good news of salvation. Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you, God. And verse 24, and then it says, and to put on the new self. Okay, now this one, I want you to think about this. This is so vital because you've changed an attitude. Your attitude has changed. None of us are ever going to get to where we have a perfect attitude. All right? Because we have personalities. All right? Some people are, you know, a cup half full, and some people are a cup half empty. That's personality, the way we handle life. But you don't have to stay there. We can move. We can change our minds, our attitudes. And to put on the new self, So every morning we put on, well, we change. We start with an attitude that's an attitude of praise to God. And then I hope we don't sleep in our clothes. We put on new clothes, right? I knew guys that did that in college. What? One guy used to actually wear his cowboy boots to bed. And I go, dude, those things, you were walking out in the pasture, it stink. Get them out of here. Put on what? What does it say to put on? A new self. Which was what? Say it out loud. Oh, created to be like, or according to God, in what? True righteousness and holiness. Well, now, wait a minute. Okay, so I go to bed, I put on my pajamas, and I sleep, and then I wake up in the morning, and then I don't run around in my pajamas. I put on my new clothing, and that clothing is righteousness and holiness. Well, wait a minute, you know? I'm not righteous, and I'm not holy. God is holy. God is righteous. That's right. You got it. It's not your right. It doesn't say put on your righteousness. It is God's righteousness. It is God's holiness. We can only be called holy because God declares us holy, because we are putting on His righteousness. It's not our right. It's not self-righteousness. It's His. It belongs to Him. So when I wake up in the morning and I have a fresh new attitude, I may have gone to bed mean and nasty and angry, but I woke up in the morning and I'm still mean, nasty, but then I go, "But yes, God, but I want today to be different than yesterday." Okay? I choose to change my attitude. And I can only change my attitude because it's changed by the grace of God. You see? Do you see the difference? Very few people are always happy. You ever met people, they're just, everything's happy, 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 you know. And you go, are they like this all the time? Yeah, I shouldn't say this. But there's this one young lady, I've been trying to talk her into going back to college at Starbucks up in Calamasa. And so she comes on, you know, the little speaker. Good morning, how are you? And I got the two dogs barking, rah, 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 you know, at her voice. Be quiet, get back seat, you know. And she goes, what can I get you for breakfast this morning? Why? I didn't know that Starbucks had become a breakfast place. I thought it was a drink place. But now they say, what can I get you for breakfast? I don't want anything that they have for breakfast. I've tried it. Yeah, no, I'm not that vegan. But anyway, the point is that she is all happy and all excited, and I'm sitting there, and I couldn't think of what to say, and the dogs were yelling in my ear, and I'm trying to get them to be quiet, and so I gave her quickly what I wanted, and I said, and give me a little bit of what you have. And that was, she was happy. So when I came around, she's laughing at me, and I'm going, so you're always like this? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Well, a couple weeks later, going through the same line, and I heard this voice in the speaker, and I'm going, the voice sounds familiar, but it's got a kind of a downside on it. And I come around, sure enough, it's her. So I asked her, I said, so what's going on? You know, you're not happy, happy, happy. Oh, and she started telling me, you know. I said, well, you know, I'm going to pray for you. I don't know if you're Christian, but I'm going to pray for you. The thing that Paul is trying to get across to us here in this passage of Scripture is that our lives become significantly changed because we're connected with God. Because we're connected with Jesus Christ. Because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we have the Word of God. Without that, man, life can become very, very dark. But we're called to be the children of light. We're called out of darkness into light. We're called from darkness into light. We're called to distance ourselves from the attitudes and the thinking of darkness and enter into the light. You see? And let's face it, it's not always easy to stay in the light. Sometimes we want the solitude and the quiet of the dark. But I recommend, as Paul does here, to always be seeking the light, to always be living in the light, to always be reflecting the light, the kingdom of God. May our faces become the mirror of God's kingdom. It happened to Moses when he went up. He was in the presence of God, Holy Spirit. Came back down, his face was shining with God's glory. And the people said, Moses, cover your face. Can you imagine if somebody told you to cover your face? You go, a little bit of self-esteem issue there. And go, let me go look in the mirror. Oh, my goodness. When we have been with God, then others will see the light of his glory in our faces. I know that just from watching people that I know, people that I've observed. And quite frankly, it doesn't have denominational barriers. It has to do with people that know God and are in his presence. Father, we thank you so much for the writings of the Apostle Paul, who truly knew and understood what it meant to live in you and through you. It's a beautiful thing, Lord, when we see someone who has dedicated their lives to the changing of their attitudes, the changing of their hearts, the changing of their future, the changing of their lives, and in turn, they share that with others around them. Make us that way, Lord. Take us and mold us and shape us and teach us day after day through the power of your Spirit and your Word. We ask this in your name. Amen.